You know, we just sang a song a moment ago. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I want to talk with you this morning about a simple subject, and yet one that is often profound, that is authority. I don't have anything profound to say about the subject of authority because it is a straightforward subject in the Bible. And yet sometimes I believe we certainly need to be reminded of the things that are often the most basic. In our Bible class on Wednesday night in the book of 1 Timothy, we saw that Paul told Timothy, and the last thing he told him in the book, he as an evangelist was told by Paul to guard that which had been given to him. And I made the point at the end of our Bible class the other night that as Christians it is our responsibility to guard the Scriptures from corruption by human ideas and by humans as they live in this world. And we ought to take that responsibility seriously, especially those of us who are older and more mature in the faith. We must be careful not to corrupt the Word of God by our own wishes and desires, but to always point the next generation back to the Scriptures. We ought not to point them, as we want to see, back to what we have done, about what we believe, but always back to the Scriptures as the source of their authority. Now, this is a fundamental idea, I believe, all through the Bible, and we are only going to very quickly skip across some important Scriptures this morning in dealing with this subject. It is one that really is almost on every page of the Bible that we could examine, that we ought to do everything in the name of the Lord. That phrase, in the name of the Lord, means by the authority of Jesus Christ, or by His authority. In the religious world, as well as the world at large, outside of Christ, there is no need or no respect for authority. Very often, and I don't say this in a demeaning way at all, even if I sound like it, I don't mean it that way, but when I talk with people about the Scriptures who are not really committed to some denomination, but are interested in the Bible, or sometimes when they're involved heavily in some religion, and I begin to talk to them about the Scriptures or about authority, they are puzzled by that whole concept. Because what most people do, from my own observation, I don't have any empirical data on this, but my own observation, people in the United States at large practice religion, they call it Christianity, and they do so based upon what they like or what they enjoy. And so they go to a church that they enjoy, not because they know the Word of God is being taught and they've carefully studied that, and they will stick with that church because it's doing the right thing or as best it can, regardless of a lot of personal things or other things that they like. But they go to church that they like, that pleases them in some fashion, that their emotions are pleased with, or has the kind of music that they like, or has this service or that. But they've not really carefully thought about, what does the Bible say about my worship? What does the Bible say the church ought to be doing? And so whatever is proposed by the so-called pastors of that church that sounds like a good idea, oftentimes people just go along with it because it sounds like something we would like to do. I'm here to tell you today, that's not how religion ought to be. Religion is not about what we would like to do, and that's not how we ought to choose what to do in church. And in truth, I really would like to extend beyond that, because in America today, as we have become over my lifetime more and more secular in our outlook on things and more prosperous as a people, the moral attitudes of people have declined so rapidly in my lifetime. That really the idea of doing all the name of the Lord extends to every area of life. You see, it's not just about what we call church that people need to respect the authority of God. You must respect God's authority in your home and in your marriage and at the job site or wherever you are. You must have the attitude as a Christian, I must do all things in the name of the Lord according to His authority and by His will. And if that means I'm going to change the way I speak to my wife or the way I react to my boss, so be it. Because I must do all things in my life by the will of Christ and by His authority. Now that also includes what you do in a church building or what you do in your religion, but it certainly isn't limited to that. And I think that's a very crucial point to remember. A lot of times there were people in Israel, King Amaziah was the kind of man who had said, you know, follow the will of the Lord, but his heart wasn't right in that, meaning that he only cared it out as much as it pleased him. And his attitude about that whole thing wasn't, I am a servant of God, I will follow His will in all things. But he just went through the motions. There are a lot of people in churches of Christ and many other churches, of course, too, who are simply going through the motions. They have never submitted to the will of God in their whole life. Now, in looking at this whole process, I want to turn your attention. I probably should have just simply began here, but I didn't do that. Over the book of Matthew, I had you turn here a moment ago, Matthew 21. And I want you to see in this, I think this is an important scripture. It's a little bit, Jesus talked to people, and when he talked to people in conversation, answered their questions, he often didn't answer them the way we would like or the way we would have answered them. But in the answers he gives is the truth that he would like to convey. Now this is one such encounter. And it puts the question of authority, I think, in the proper framework or focus. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 21 there and begin reading with me in verse 23. Now when he, that is Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" He was not doing things the way that they did them. And so their religious expectations were being upset. Now they had at least had enough respect for the law of Moses on that level to demand that Jesus give them authority for what he was doing and for what he was saying. And in that, I have to commend the Pharisees and the leaders in this case, because they were demanding authority for what he was teaching in the name at the temple. And you ought to do the same thing with those around you. When you hear people on the radio or others that you encounter making pronouncements about what God would like and what would Jesus do, you need to demand from them, not demand is the wrong word, but you need to expect them to produce authority from the scriptures for that position and for that idea. Just like these people did of Jesus. Now, it says here then, now, who gave you this authority? Jesus then answered in verse 24 and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, and if you tell me, likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, here's his question. The baptism of John, that is John the Baptist, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, he will fear the multitude, because all count John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither tell I you by which authority I do these things." The answer was obvious. Now Jesus took their question. He didn't contradict their statement of them demanding authority for what he was saying. He simply said, "I'm going to ask you something." He knew that they weren't serious about this. That's the problem. So he was going to make them serious. He says, "The baptism of John the Baptist, which who had come before Jesus, which these leaders had rejected, they refused to practice it." He said, "Does this baptism of John come from heaven or from men?" You know, there are only two places authority can come from. It can come from the God of heaven, or it can come from human beings. Now, there is a rightful place for human authority, although God authorizes human authority in governments, and we are to respect human authority in its rightful place in the scriptures. But in this case, in matters of truth and of religion and of life's conduct, there are two places authority can come from, and Jesus recognized those, and he knew that these people recognized them, and so he put the question to them, "This baptism which you have rejected, did it come from God or from men?" And so here they had to think. See, we get ourselves in this spot sometimes. I hate people that do this kind of thing to me. I don't hate them, but I mean, I don't like it when they do it. Who put me on the spot like this about something I've said or done. You're like, "Why are you driving 80 in a 70 zone?" You know, things like that. Mind your own business. That's my answer. See, that's what that is essentially what they said to Jesus here. "We don't know. We're not telling you. Mind your own business. Sorry we brought it up. Did it come from God or man?" Well, if the baptism of John the Baptist came from God, what should they have done about it? The answer is obvious. If they were to say to him, "Well, the baptism of John the Baptist was authorized by God. He was indeed a prophet of God, John was. And if he's a prophet of God, we should have obeyed him." But they didn't, so they couldn't say that. You see, that's the thing. If something is from the Bible, if it's what God has commanded and authorized, we ought to be doing it. Whether we are or not doesn't matter. Whether our parents have or not doesn't matter. We ought to be doing it. And so if it comes from heaven, we have an obligation. That was clear from this case. If it's from men, if it's something that humans have made up, it's a human idea that has no authority in Scripture, then we don't have to bother with it. Something that ought to be rejected in the name of religion. And so we say from men, we got a problem, because the people said John the Baptist was a prophet, so he trapped them with their own question. Now I believe I want to take off on this concept of Jesus, that authority has two sources. This concept is from Jesus Christ. I'm a Protestant. I'm not a Protestant, although I do protest a lot. But I'm not a Protestant like that. You can call me a right-wing evangelical. I'm not even one of those. I'm worse than that. So, but the point is, you can say whatever you want to, but the question still remains from Jesus Christ. These things that you're doing out there, by whose authority are you doing them? Are they from heaven or from men? And our neighbors and friends that we encounter, by what authority are they doing the things they do in their personal life in the name of religion? Are they doing those things because they're authorized from God or not? This is a valid question. This is one of those fundamental questions that we have to answer from time to time. And I think it's something that we've, in our day and age, where we're so used to having it your way, you know, the Burger King morality that we have today, the Burger King kind of religion that puts out a smorgasbord and says you can have it your way. That's the way we are taught to think, and that simply isn't from the Bible. You know, authority is the power to command, or the right to command what is right. It is the right to command and to expect obedience. And authority is an important subject, and it's either going to come from God or from men, you see. That's the problem. And we need to understand that authority, there are only two sources. Man's authority results in death. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for rebuke, for doctrine, for correction, which is in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has given us what we need to be complete or perfect in Him, to do everything He would like us to do that is good. His Word has revealed that to us. And so we know what we ought to do, or at least we know where it is. We may not know what it is, we know where it is. Titus was told by Paul in Titus chapter 2 to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. You see, Matthew 15:9, Jesus condemned folks. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. When people follow the commandments of men, they are worshiping God in vain or pointlessly. They may be going through a lot of machinations. It may look impressive. It may be loud. It may have a beautiful slideshow and PowerPoint presentation. It may have, you know, all kinds of things going on. Like the prophets of Baal, you know, they're doing a lot of things, but it's not by God's authority. And when we worship God or we act in religion without His authority, and teach the doctrines of men, we are acting without authority, and in vain we are worshiping Him, you see. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, let me flip over there and read that whole context to you. You have another statement about teaching and about doctrine that is important. But I just want to hit just a few of these scriptures that I think are significant in this regard. Paul here warns us that the Spirit had told him something very expressly. That's what the King James says, at least the New King James. I think the Old King James says, the Spirit says expressly that in later times some will depart from the faith. Now, from the time of the apostles' death, I believe we've been living in the later times. And Paul says, here's something that the Spirit has been made very clear or expressed to me in His revelations to me as a prophet, as an apostle. That men will depart from the faith. The idea that is prevalent in not only Catholicism, but in Protestantism, that men are allowed or permitted to do whatever they want in religion, is not an idea that's found in Scriptures. God said there is a thing called the faith that we must contend earnestly for. That is a body of teaching that is right and correct and a practice. We must contend for that and defend it and uphold it. And He says that some are going to depart from that, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods or meat which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. So He tells some of the things that they were going to start doing back in the time of the apostles, at the end of the time of the apostles, that have even carried forward by some other religions today. But He's saying, these are not the teachings of God. Now, the idea here, Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, before He ascended to heaven, He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. I'll tell you something. That doesn't leave any authority for Muhammad. Okay? All has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the last of the prophets, not Muhammad. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. It doesn't have any authority for any vicar of Christ on the earth, a man who sets himself up and calls himself Christ on earth or in the place of Christ on earth. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. It doesn't even any place for modern day prophets who speak in the name of the Lord without his authority, you see, because all authority has been given to Christ, and that's what we need to respect and to teach. The verse we sang about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it's in the song. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, do all in his name. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23, I'll not take time to read that this morning, but you can write this down. I don't think I have it up on the screen, but in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about those who practice what he calls will worship. I think some of the newer translations say self-imposed religion. Is how they translate that long Greek phrase that the old King James translated will worship. What is will worship? Well, will worship is when a person honors his own will. It's self-imposed religion. He decides what he would like to do and worship his desires enough that he practices his desires in religion or in life. I think we should do this. How many times I've heard people say, I don't know if I've been guilty myself, perhaps. If I have, I'm wrong. To say, I know what the Bible says, and you know what the next word is, don't you? But I like it this way. Okay? And I've had them say this to me very clearly, very plainly, at least some folks who are honest about that. That's how they actually think and feel. Honesty doesn't count for much when you're wrong about something that important. And there's other people who are self-deceived. They practice what they like and they choose what they like, but they never really ever seriously consider the subject. Does this practice come from God or from man? By whose authority am I doing these things? And so if we're going to be serious about the religion of Jesus Christ, and I believe all of you are, you wouldn't be here this morning. We need to always take this in consideration in all the things that we do and believe, whether it's in our home, on our job, as I said, or in church, or whatever it may be. By whose authority am I doing these things? Am I worshiping my own will and my own desires, the things that I like, or am I going to be content to lay that aside and worship and serve God as He wills? And Gary and I, over the last 2 or 3 years, have tried in various contexts, and we may at times be, you know, mistaken about some things. We're human beings, but our desire is to do it the way that Christ wants it to be done. That's who we're pleasing in our worship. That's why we do things the way we do. There may be another way, some things we can alter that are simply matters of choice that are permitted. But fundamentally, the things that are done are there because they're what God wants. This Lord's Supper is like it is because that's what Christ said with his memorial. You can go find a church somewhere that doesn't even serve the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You can find churches that have actually put Coke and hamburgers up there. You can find them. I have it in my files. I'll give you the address if that's what you would like. But that's worshiping what you would like and not what the Lord said, that you do this in remembrance of me. It's not about you. It's about me. And so you take fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, you see, and you honor me in my way because you're worshiping him. And when we sing these songs, it may not be what we would like. Maybe we would like some other way to do that or some other method of honoring God. But he said to sing praises to him with the instrument of his heart, which the human heart, which he has cleansed with his blood, a sanctified instrument that we use to sing to God. That's what he likes. We might like something else, but we're not worshiping ourselves, are we? Those are just a couple of simple examples. You know, man's authority, following man's authority, will lead to death. Isaiah says that here briefly about God, and you can read the verses in verses 8 and 9. That as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts, says the Lord. He goes on to say in that chapter that the snow and the rain fall upon the earth, but it all goes to where God wants it to go. Everything that happens in this world, in the end, before it all trickles down that mountainside, it's going to end up where God wants it to be. Because his will not be thwarted. You cannot overcome or defeat God. People have tried down through the centuries and down through the millennia, but it doesn't work. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. And so what we ought to come to the Word of God with, and I want to try to convey these to you and hope I have over the years, and we'll continue to do so if God gives me the power to do that, is that when we come to the Word of God and try to understand the words put before us, we need to lay aside as much as we can when we come to those words. Whenever we open up our Bibles at home or here, come to those words that God left with respect and reverence, like Moses approached the burning bush. Because you're coming in God's presence, He's speaking, and you lay aside your thoughts and you understand that it's His way. You say, read what God says. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't understand that. Well, then, His ways and His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. They're better than your thoughts. So you need to be patient and with prayer and honesty and reverence approach His Word, and you will come to understand some things. And you know what? There may be some things that you don't understand because the secret things He says in Deuteronomy 28 belong unto the Lord our God. I love that verse. Deuteronomy 28, He says, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God. There's some things, you know, man has the ability to ask questions that God will not answer. God just doesn't answer all of our questions. Job asked a lot of questions. God found no reason or no will to answer him. He just left those questions hanging in the air. There are many things that we can always invent ideas that God is not responsible. He doesn't owe us an answer. He's not responsible to answer all of our questions. That's why it says there are some things that are secret things He's chosen not to reveal. Angels can dance on the head of a pin. I can make up stuff if I'd like. But those things are secret. But He says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. That's what Moses said. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. I emphasize when I'm in my own mind as I read those verses, two words. That we may do them, not just study about them on Sunday morning. The Bible's not given for me to study all the time. It was given for me to study and then to do. You see, put it in practice. That's what Moses said. And then he says, I may do all the words of this law. Not pick and choose what I like out of God's thing. Like you go, we stopped at Barnhill's on the way home yesterday. Johnny and I did. And they got a nice spread of salad and green stuff there. I headed straight for the steak and the ribs over there. And told that girl, cut me off some of that right there. Okay? I don't eat anything. Close thing I got to something green was they had butter beans. Okay? And that's why I look like I do. That's the closest thing to a green. I love green stuff. But not when I can eat all the steak I want to eat. All the ribs and chicken. And I had catfish. A little bit of everything there. It was a little disappointing because there was no shrimp. I can usually kill them on the shrimp. What a smorgasbord. You know, the Bible is not like that. We go in the Bible, we pick this verse out here, this one here, that there, what we like, what we want. And some people head straight for the clapping. Or they head straight for this other thing that they like. Whatever they can find here and there. They find a phrase or word they like and they make that their religion. That's not the honorable way to treat God's Word. He says, this is written that you may do all the words of my law. Put it together and take what God has said and understand it properly. And be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what God says to do about authority. And that's why man's authority results in death, because we can't rely on our own conscience, for example. People say, well, my conscience is my God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, Proverbs says, but the end thereof is the way of death. There are lots of people honoring the name of Muhammad around the world today who do many things that are evil and despicable, disgraceful, because their conscience tells them they ought to be doing that. Now, I don't want to use an extreme example that's inappropriate in that case, but I do know this. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus in Acts 23. We know him as the Apostle Paul, who, when he said this in Acts 23, was the Apostle Paul, and he told that audience there that I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I don't think there's anybody in this audience that can probably say that. Maybe there is, and if so, I give you honor and respect. That you can say that you've never done anything against your conscience that you know is wrong to do. Now, the Apostle Paul made that statement, and I have to believe he was honest about it and right about it. But does that mean that Paul was right? No, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. Here's a man that lived according to his conscience at that time, and yet he honestly also calls himself the chiefest or foremost of all the sinners and only obtained grace because God gave him grace. It wasn't even due to him.
Because Paul did many wrong things. Awful, horrible things in response to God. And yet he said he did it in good conscience. And yet you want to tell him, I'm following my conscience, I'm all right? No. We must follow the will of God, not our conscience. Our conscience is important. We ought not violate our conscience recklessly, but your conscience is not a safe guide. You need to educate your conscience by the Word of God. So a conscience has been educated by respecting all of God's Word. Now that's a better guide, one that's been educated by God's Word. But still in all, the Word of God is the guide, not our own conscience. You can't rely on human wisdom. The Bible says, and we won't read that long reading there, 1 Corinthians chapter 18. You can look it up, write it down, look it up. But Paul says, human wisdom, the idea that this is the idea that science can lead us to some kind of, can lead us to God. That by scientific discovery in the test tubes, we can find God. And that somehow by following, my favorite thing is this great body of knowledge that falls under the heading of They Say. You know that group? I think I just found the name for my personal blog. You know, They Say. I'm going to make up a name for that T-H-E-Y thing, an acronym, but They Say such and such. How many things are justified in human life today in America by what they say? They say don't eat this, and next week they say don't eat that, and they say do eat this, and I don't eat that. Now walk here, and I walk there. The guy that I remember, Jim Fix, the guy that invented jogging, died of a heart attack, a sudden heart attack, while jogging. So just be careful out there, as some people say, because they say that's good for you. And I say, Aunt Edna, that's my aunt. And I got Aunt Edna, 90-some years old down here in West Palm Beach. The woman has never done a day's work in her whole life. I'm not kidding. If she worked, it was when she was a teenager at some drugstore way back there before almost anybody but Delphi was born in this audience. And she basically sat in a recliner her entire life and read books and did crossword puzzles. Am I exaggerating, Judy? She eats whatever she wants to eat all her whole life, never exercised one day. And she gets so mad, she goes to the doctor to say, you're in great health. She goes, oh, man, don't tell me that. I don't want to be around here anymore. She's upset because she can't die. So I say to you, Aunt Edna, when you say, they say... But you know what? A lot of people live their life by human wisdom, by what they say, by what they heard on a TV show, by what some TV preacher said, or what their pastor when they were young said, or something like that. They live their life by that. The Bible says that's a very dangerous thing because you're relying on human wisdom, human understanding. And he says he will bring all that to naught, all that we've brought to shame. Because you're relying on that. And all the idea that somehow we're so smart today, we're so much smarter than all the people that lived before us, that science has the answer to everything. That's a kind of human conceit that is very dangerous. Science is good. It makes my life easy. But it's not God. Never replaces God's Word, you see. So you've got to be careful about what you rely on for authority. This also goes in the category of I like. You know, the Bible says... Unfortunately, we don't want to hear this one either, that the majority of people will perish because they will not follow the right way. That's what Jesus says early on in his ministry on the earth. Jesus was very clear about this in Matthew chapter 7, that there is a broad gate that leads to destruction, and many will enter in at that gate because it's the easy way. It's broad and wide and clear and straight. But then there is another gate. He said that way, that narrow gate leads to life, and few there are that find it. So the Bible is very clear that many or most will be lost and a few will be saved. That is, those who are willing to go down that tight and narrow path that leads to life. And that means following God's will and not their own, not the majority of men and what they say down that pathway to destruction all the way down the road. No, the Bible says the majority will perish. And that's why the Bible is very clear about that God only saved 8 people in the flood in 1 Peter chapter 3. Only a few were saved out of all the people alive in Noah's day because they obeyed him and got in the ark. And that's what he says we need to do. Parents are not a saved guy. Galatians 1, 13, and 8 and 9, and then 13 through 16. An old chapter warn us.
even if an angel from heaven comes and tells you something that I didn't say, or if anyone tells you something I didn't say, you let him be accursed. And he warns about his own upbringing in that chapter, that his own upbringing was not completely sure and right, because our parents are not a safe guide. Our parents are to be respected, they're to be obeyed, they're to be honored, as the Bible says, but they are not the guide of what is right or wrong in religion. I'm very grateful for my parents. You've heard me speak about them over and over again. And I'm very grateful for them, but they are not the guide. And sometimes kids raised like I was in a religious home have to come to understand that their faith has to be their own faith. My faith is my faith. And I came about it the hard way, and I'm grateful for that experience because it's my faith. My parents were good in that, but they're not a guide. They're not the guide. How many of you have had parents that have gone astray? A lot of you have. How many of you have had parents that weren't any good from the start? A lot of you have. How many people have been raised in good homes by good parents who have gone astray themselves? You see, parents can't save their children because it's you that have to do the right thing. You have to obey God yourself, and your parents are not. People say, well, I was born this and I'll die this. Okay? If that's the way you want it, let's just hope it all works out. But that's not a guarantee. There's nothing commendable about that, to be born something. You know, in the New Testament, everybody in the book of Acts who was saved had to do something and change about their religion. Did you think about that before? Everybody in the book of Acts who was saved had to change something important about their religion, be they Jew or Gentile. They had to make that choice, irrespective of their parents' choice. They had to make a choice for themselves how they were going to live their life based on the Word of God, which is the source of authority. And so we need to understand and respect that idea. Now, the Old Testament is not authoritative. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in divers manners and divers means. In those dreams, and he spoke to them in the burning bush, and he used all manner of methods to speak to the fathers in old times. But now he has spoken unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who made the worlds. That's what Jesus means, that all authority now comes through me. He didn't say that you're going to receive some kind of experience, or you can expect that God's going to speak to you through crystals or whatever else that they may devise. God is not speaking in that way. Authority comes through Jesus Christ today. And the Old Testament, although it is to be respected and understood, and I preach a lot from it, and our classes are all about that, it's for our learning, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. It's for our learning. Religions, we can't have time this morning to go into all that, but there are a lot of religions for the day that call themselves Christianity or Christian religions, who have gone back and tried to pull parts of the Old Testament law into their religion to keep certain parts of the law. But they have decided not, they haven't ever chosen to keep all the law. The Bible is very clear about this. We don't have time. We'll come back to another lesson about that. But we live under Christ's law. That's why the Bible says he has authority. He is God's Son. We're to do all in his name in those scriptures that I have up here that we're to respect. Not the name of Moses. Moses was good, he wasn't bad, but he has been superseded by Christ because he is the fulfillment of Moses' law. Christ came to fulfill the law of Moses, to pay off everything that's there, and to be the new one whom we follow. And even Moses himself said that there's a one coming, a prophet who's coming, who you must follow. Moses prophesied this at the end of his life, and that prophet, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so, as we sung earlier in the sermon, in the service, I want to leave these words with you. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not do nothing or naught in name of man or creed, but do all in the name of the Lord. And I believe with that as a foundation, we can make progress toward serving God properly. A lot of that needs to be fleshed out. We'll talk about some more of these things in some future lessons. But I hope that all of you will go away with either a deepened respect or a new respect for following simply God's word and not your parents, not society, not Moses or Allah or any other false god or religion or human being, but follow only the name of Jesus Christ and his authority. Thank you for listening today. Phil has selected a song, and I had to get rid of the number here. What? 755, number 755 we're going to sing as a close to our service. And we use this time at the end of our lesson as a time when all of us can take a moment to reflect upon either the things we've heard during the lesson or even upon our own life. I know much thing I had to say this morning that don't affect all of you, or it's not really what's troubling you today. But you take this time to think about what you need to do to follow Christ properly and to serve God as you should. And so use this time as we sing to do that. And if in so doing you realize I need to fix my life, I need to change my life, then we can help you in a couple of ways. You can be helped anytime. We'll be glad to talk to you anytime of the day or night, 24 hours a day. But right now, you can either come and say, you know, I'm a Christian and I've been baptized into Christ, but I've gone astray and I've been neglecting Him. I would like you to pray for me and give me that God would give me strength, that you brothers and sisters here would help me, to encourage me along the way, and we'll be glad to do that. Come to the front when we sing, and we'll pray with you about that and try to encourage and help you along the way. Or you may say, I'm not even a Christian. I've been living like I want to, not following Christ, and following either some false denomination or some other way in living, and I want to come and follow Jesus Christ and accept Him and be saved by Him. Then you come and you be washed, you be cleansed by His blood. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, He says. He that believeth, Jesus says, and is baptized shall be saved. And so we can baptize you into Christ this hour, right now, and you can start that life over. Do you know where it'll take you in life? I don't know where God will take you, but God will be with you all the way. Will you come? If we can help you right now, let's stand and sing. Come to the front.